extraordinary life support. Looking at John 6:16-21. Feeding the 5,000 convinced the people that Jesus should be king. He could support ordinary life. Walking on the storm convinced the disciples that Jesus is king. He is extraordinary life support. From the 5th chapter, as Jesus opens his ministry, public ministry, more broadly, we saw how he is the source of life. The healing of the infirm man by the pool declared unto all who could hear that life begins with the Lord Jesus. In the 6th chapter, two demonstrations of life being supported are given, and then the discourse comes throughout the rest of this chapter. At the conclusion, some will fall away, thinking that Jesus' words were too difficult to understand. Peter voices the consensus of the disciples and says that we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 69. That conclusion is drawn from the events that preceded, from the feeding of the 5,000 and from walking on the water. Those two events and the following discourse demonstrate that Jesus and he alone is able to support life that he gives. Thinking of three divisions in the section before us, this portion where Jesus appears to his disciples walking on the water, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus separates himself. The separation of the Lord. He separates from the multitude and he separates from the people. And that separation has certain significance unto both the people and the disciples. And it begins to set up the perplexity of the second part in verses 18 and 19 is an intervention of the Lord. In the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus appears. He intervenes in the life of the disciples, which leads to the climax, the revelation of the Lord. How he announces himself, how they arrive at their destination. Separation, intervention, revelation. The major headings that appear in this passage. Following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus very intentionally separates himself from the multitude and from the disciples. There was an incident earlier that helps highlight what Jesus is doing. Earlier in his ministry, after preaching to a multitude and being very weary, Jesus asked the disciples to row out into the water to go to the other side. Matthew and Mark and Luke record this instance because it is during this time when Jesus fell asleep that another storm arose on the lake. The disciples were terrified, believing that they were about to be capsized and their lives lost. They marveled that Jesus could sleep in such a ferocious turmoil. Jesus was visibly present. That was during the daylight hours. But now Jesus separates himself from the disciples. He will not be with them during the night. He was previously with them asleep, but now he will be absent from them. This separation is at least a visible separation. His appearance, his presence is not with them. There is a dramatic shift that is about to take place. The people have determined, seeing that he can feed thousands of people, have determined that this must be that prophet spoken of by Moses. and believing that their greatest need is deliverance from Roman oppression and exaltation as the highest nation of all, they perceive that Jesus is able to feed and to cure, to heal. He would be triumphant in establishing a kingdom in this world. And as Jesus separates himself from the multitudes and the disciples, we are drawn to suspect that the disciples may have been sympathetic, and that Jesus would not allow neither the multitude nor the disciples to merely crown him as an earthly king. A previous temptation of Satan in the wilderness was of a very similar sort. Satan requested that Jesus simply acknowledge him, bow down before him, and Satan would give him all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus will not have an earthly kingdom. He has come to redeem his people. And so very intentionally he separates himself from the multitude and from the disciples. For the disciples, this is now one occasion in which Jesus is not physically with them. They are without his visible presence. They are without his reassuring presence. Jesus designs to thwart a worldly kingdom of the Jews and to hinder the disciples about merely having an earthly kingdom. More than that, he intentionally permits a life-threatening circumstance to overtake his disciples. This circumstance will be used to prepare the disciples to be sealed in their faith and to believe upon him. When he begins to speak with such graphic language about himself being the bread of life, and those who would have life must feed upon him, the disciples, through this extraordinary event, will be prepared to believe upon him and to trust him. They will be strengthened in their reliance upon him. Without this separation, and without this dramatic circumstance, they would be much the poorer separation of the Lord. John does not record all of the other events, and so he focuses much more upon the Lord's action than upon the disciples' response. The other gospel writers will speak of how the Lord sent them away and then went into the mountain to pray. John focuses on the separation and then the intervention of the Lord. They go down to the sea. Did they take the 12 baskets with them? And during the storm, was the evidence of Christ's provision and power right under their noses? I've tried to imagine what kind of vessel there would be for, was it 12 men? This is later in the ministry. All the men had been called to Jesus, all the 12 men. And so it could have been a fairly sizable vessel as we think of vessels. One that would carry a number of men. Starting out in the evening, a storm comes up. The other gospel writers give us the intensity of the storm as coming to pass near the latter part of the evening, early part of the morning, about the fourth watch, between 3 o'clock at night and dawn. This would place them all night long rowing against a very fierce wind that was contrary to the direction that Jesus had told them to go. We have a distance given by John, 3 or 4 miles is the distance that they were able to travel. We do not know the direction. In this trial, what becomes evident is the reasons for their tribulation. They are there in this time of trial not because of their sin. It was by Jesus' command. Nor is it by any foolishness of themselves. These are experienced men. Some of them knew the Sea of Galilee well, knew that these circumstances would happen. As the hot air of the day is cooled at night, and the Sea of Galilee being so low, there were occasional violent storms that came up. This has an additional intensity by threatening to wipe out the whole apostolic band. There is something malevolent in this. Not merely is it a force of nature, but it seems to indicate a hatred of the evil one, whereby men who are following God's commandment, their lives are put in jeopardy. They are out there under a severe testing, and they are all alone. Jesus is not with them. He has not come to them. The result of this night is that the men are nearly exhausted. They have done everything they can to keep the boat from capsizing. They have not been able to make progress. They are approximately 3 or 4 miles from land. And then when they see Jesus, they are mistaken about him. In such a violent turmoil, seeing an apparition come into view, they may have thought of demons, of malevolent spirits, for all around them had been that which would seek to extinguish their lives, to drown them. They had no anticipation that the Lord himself would come through the storm to them. But it is in that most severe testing that Jesus intervenes. Begins to unfold for us something of the revelation of the Lord. It reveals to us his divine work as God. He has walked 3 or 4 miles through a storm to be with his disciples. There was no other way to rescue them. His evident concern was not only in prayer, but in making his way to the disciples through the storm. And as he arrives, it is timely relief from their distress, and it is with divine power over nature and over distance. One who can walk on the stormy sea demonstrates that he does the work that only the living God can do. We have this recorded for us, and as we are able to reflect upon it, begins to focus our attention on how great is the person of our Lord, not only what he has done, but who he is. Other leaders had been involved in removing water, or involved in water being dissipated that the people might be secured. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Israelites walked through the Red Sea. Similarly, Joshua at the Jordan River had the sea rolled back so the people could go through. Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah was about to depart, came to a river, took his mantle, struck the ground. The river was driven this way and that, and the two of them crossed over. Coming back after Elijah was taken, Elisha did the same thing. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he also struck the water, and it divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Those men had water retract from their path. Jesus is portrayed as walking in and through and on the storm. He comes to his people in the most difficult, the most life-threatening circumstance, and he is unaffected by it. He displays the prerogatives of one greater than all of the other Old Testament leaders. He is the living God himself. And it's not only what he did, but also what he said. He has the prerogatives, the privileges of God. Job spoke of how God spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves. Psalm 77 speaks of, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among your people. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters." And the power and the privileges of the living God over the wild tumult of the waves is the background to see the lordship, the divinity of Jesus. When he spoke to the disciples, "Do not be afraid, it is I." He used vocabulary that he had spoken to the woman at the well when she spoke of the coming Messiah who would show all things. Jesus said, "I am." And that is the same vocabulary he uses in this case. "I am." Jesus takes the divine name and announces himself as the living and the true God. He is the one who can execute all righteousness, all judgment. He is the one who comes through the storm. In applying this, Charles Spurgeon has a delightful analogy in a sermon that he titled "Night and Jesus Not There." Spurgeon said, "And when he does come, it will be in a way that will give you a higher sense of his glory than you have ever had before. You have seen him on the land, but you have never seen him on the water. Well, you could not see him walking on the water unless you were on the water yourself. And you could not see Jesus calming the storm unless there was a storm to be quieted. And if the wind did not blow, you could not tell whether he could control it. Trial is absolutely necessary in order to reveal to us some of the attributes of our gracious God. Trial is absolutely necessary in order to reveal to us some of the attributes of our gracious God." Spurgeon goes on, "You must be brought into this trial. You must be in the dark, or Jesus will not come to you with such a splendid display of his marvelous power and love as he gave to his disciples on that stormy sea. But look, over the top of those rolling billows he comes, the man, the Christ, the God, swift to help and to deliver you in your hour of greatest peril. Oh, it is worthwhile to miss his presence for a while and to be in darkness for a time, if we may afterwards see him in a still nobler character and understand more of his mighty power to save." As we apply the trials of life to ourselves, it is in the times of greatest difficulty that we may see some of the greatest grace of the living God. Another pastor has a well-turned phrase, Doug Agnew. "That which you fear is over your head, is under his feet." The storm that was about to swallow up the apostles, that was over their head, was the storm that was under his feet. It is in the trials of life that we begin to see some of the great purposes, the great glory and grace of our only Savior. There is also an application concerning the triumphs. For these two incidents, feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus mounting the storm are signs. Our miracles are pointers to a greater reality. The people merely wanted to be sustained and have food. But Jesus would give his flesh as the only bread. He would do so on the cross. And by that transaction, he justified his people. The feeding of the 5,000 points to the offering of his own flesh, giving himself that his people might be sustained. And the mounting of the storm points to his triumphant resurrection, points to his body coming forth from the tomb, which shall be for the glory of to glorify his people. Jesus is able to overcome that which is impossible, that which is life-threatening, not merely to rescue these men, but to point out to you how his triumph in all circumstances of life works not only for his glory, but for your good. Through the trials of life, your Lord demonstrates his power over it and his pleasure to show himself as the extraordinary life support. Let's bow in prayer. Our living God, as we fathom the majesty of our Lord, purposely separating himself from his people that they would not misunderstand them, understand him, and then mightily intervening in the circumstances of their life, which he had foreordained, with the full purpose of revealing himself. So we ask that in the turmoils of our life, that we would not be dismayed nor disheartened by them, but that in your gracious purposes you would reveal to us more and more of your power and of your pleasure for your people. To that end, we would seek to worship you and to honor you as the living God, the God who is able to maintain our lives, the God who is able to overcome the most threatening circumstance in order to reveal who you are. And with that, the wonder of your grace and the power of your purposes. Strengthen us and uphold us in the trials of life, and cause us to see the majesty of our only Savior as he mounts the storms of life and reveals himself with great passion, great power, and great purpose. Grant that we might see our Lord in the storms of life. In his name we pray. Amen.